Lord, draw us closer to you in all that we learn about you and how we praise you. Father, may we celebrate your goodness for us, which you have shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen. So if I was to start this morning off by saying, hey, I want to talk about second places, probably wouldn't be all that interested. Second place is never that interesting. We care about the winner. We're always fascinated with that. The person that comes in first, the person that sets and establishes history, those are the exciting ones. When you think about Neil Armstrong, what do you think about? First man to set foot on the moon. How bad do you feel for Buzz Aldrin that nobody ever says the first men to set foot on the moon? It's the first man. Neil gets all the credit for it. Buzz Aldrin is just a footnote in history, no pun intended. Another interesting second place, if you will, or runner-up, or somebody that history has forgotten about, was actually a second place person that did fairly well, Jesse Owens. You know, the four-time Olympic gold medal champion in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. This was a pretty historic race because it was in Berlin, part of Hitler's regime, and you have a black athlete that wins four medals, at the time the most medals somebody had ever won before. But did you know Jesse Owens wasn't even supposed to run that race? If you did know, I apologize, I slept through history class, and so I'm just repeating stuff you may know. If you did not know, this Ulysses Peacock actually was supposed to run in those Olympics. Ulysses Peacock and Jesse Armstrong, or Jesse Owens, were about the same age. They had competed all throughout their lives, throughout college. Jesse Owens used to get the best of him, and then as they started to mature and get in their early 20s, Ulysses Peacock became the superior athlete. And after beating Jesse Owens five straight times, 1 year before the Olympics, Jesse Owens said this about Ulysses Peacock. He said, he's the better sprinter than I am. It's going to take a special man to beat Ulysses Peacock. You see, I've already reached my peak. Peacock is now just reaching his. He's a real athlete. I don't know whether I can defeat him again. Imagine that kind of respect towards a fellow athlete. It's clearly showing that somebody is better than you are. Yet why do we know Jesse Owens' name? That fall before the Olympics, Ulysses Peacock pulled his right hamstring, which severely limited him. And then when spring came around, he could finally compete again. He tore his hamstring, thus ending his run at the Olympics. So Jesse Owens got to compete for him, and again was the first person at that time to ever win four gold medals. On a side note, by the way, if you ever struggle and battle with bitterness in life and life isn't fair and why this and why that, read Ulysses Peacock's story. As I stated, he has to sit there and look at history and say, let's see, I could always beat the man who won four gold medals, yet because of an injury I couldn't compete. The 1940 Olympics, the 1944 Olympics were all canceled because of World War II. He never got to compete. And yet, quote on history, he says, what can you do? You can't spend your life thinking about what might have been. So I thought a good inspiration there. But anyway, if you look throughout history, though, and you look at second places, okay, they aren't that big of a deal because, as the old adage goes, history is written by the winner. And so often in history, people get forgotten about that came up. But as a matter of fact, I even read a harsh joke. I need you guys to go along with me. Knock, knock. Second place. Exactly. See, nobody really cares. We think about the winners, and that's what we focus on. But what I want to talk about today and this morning isn't really second place, but instead a caution for all of us that when it comes to our eternal reward, there is no second place. There is no consolation prize. What we have is this lifetime to recognize Christ as our Savior, in which then we can receive our eternal reward. Please rise for the reading of our sermon text, Matthew 27, 51 through 54. Matthew 27, 51 through 54, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. You may be seated. And that, my friends, is how we are going to conclude our five-part series on the Epiphany. The 5 weeks of Epiphany, 5 weeks of recognizing those who realize that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. The first week we talked about Peter, who realized that there is no other feel-good religion, no other kind of we want to follow what we want type of religion. Instead, he realized that Christ has the words of eternal life. Second week, we focus on the Samaritan woman. Though she'd been married 5 times, was clearly seeking fulfillment in her life and realized that only fulfillment can come from Jesus. In our third week, there was the woman who touched Jesus' cloak. She had 12 years of bleeding, spent all her money on doctors. She couldn't be healed, and when she touched Jesus' cloak, she was healed. And what she learned from that is it wasn't just a physical healing, but only Christ can heal us from our sins. Last week, the Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servants said, "You don't need to come in my home. I know you are a man of authority. If you just say it, it will happen." He realized that Christ had all the authority to do all the things that he had said, that Christ has the authority to provide us with the words of eternal life, to forgive us of our sins. And this week, what I want to talk about are these Roman soldiers that realized who Christ was, but it was too late. Now, I don't mean too late in the sense that it was too late for these men. We don't really know. The Bible does not give an account of what they meant when they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Clearly, they recognized it, but did they give their life to Christ or not? We don't know. But they had the opportunity. So my first point with all of this is I want us to realize that we cannot wait until it's too late to confess Christ as our Savior. These Roman soldiers did still have a chance because they were still living. As long as you are still taking a breath on this earth, you have the opportunity to confess Christ as your Savior and be saved. The thief on the cross had that opportunity right at the very end. But you see, the point of all of this is, though, is we cannot live our lives as if there's a second chance or a silver medal or another opportunity. What you have on this earth is your opportunity to recognize that Christ is your Savior. He has the words of eternal life in him and him alone. God doesn't offer these second chances or second place medals or participation awards or anything like that for those that realize that Christ is their Savior. And for those that don't, then I think about it. So there's people that kind of live their life that way. It's not a big deal to them. You know, you've got your people that just outright reject God. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, they want nothing to do with it. They deny God that he exists. They're angry at him. They want nothing to do with him. But they fail to realize that just because you deny something doesn't mean that it's not real. And at some point in time, you are going to stand before God, and I think it's said quite well what all this means in Philippians 2, 10 through 11. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So even those that want to deny God and be hostile towards him are not realizing that, yes, you will at some point in time realize that Christ is Lord and Savior. And you can spend your life denying God all you want, but you will come face to face with him at some point in time. And when that time comes, are you thinking that you can suddenly hope the blood of Christ is going to wash you of your sins? The blood of Christ that you've rejected your whole life? You hope that you can stand before God saying, based on merit, that all that I did was good enough? Because tragically, it's going to fall short. And there's those I know that live their lives, or what we would call apatheists these days. Really, they kind of have the attitude, "I'll get around to it. I'm going to live life now while I'm young. I want to enjoy life to the fullest. Then eventually, I'll get around to that religion thing." But to live that way kind of means you're trying to predict the future. Because you're trying to predict that, you know what, I'll do a deathbed conversion. That'll work for me. Who here knows when their deathbed is going to be? As scary and tragic as that sounds, not one of us here knows when that's going to be. So it's kind of silly to live your life thinking, "I'll get around to it," because I don't think that's going to be a very good excuse when you stand before God. "I meant to get around to it." And lastly, for those that live this way, I think there's Christians that can live this way. No sense of urgency. They almost live like apatheists. "Yeah, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. And then when I get older, I'll focus on God more, but for right now, I'm just going to live my life." But that's not what a true Christian is like. A true Christian desires to put aside the pull and the desires of our flesh. Our desire instead is focused on God and what is pleasing to Him. A true follower instead wants the Spirit working in them. This is that process of sanctification that the Spirit makes you more Christ-like. It's what we desire to be like, actually. So if your desires are, well, I want to, you know, enjoy life now while I can, you're missing the point on that. And you're resisting that voice that tells you, yeah, but if you give all this stuff up now, that's the boring way to go. And you realize, no, it's not. I don't want to live a life chasing after empty pursuits, seeking the next rush, because once you go up, then you'll come down, and I got to find the next thing, and you'll live your life up and down that way. The true believer says, I'm going to fix my eyes on God and just follow that steady path to Him. Because we know at some point in time, we're going to have to give an account of our actions before God. And as scary as that might be for some of us, I cannot imagine the volumes of things that I have done that I have to give an account to. And it frightens me at times. I also know that I have a hope and an assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid the price for those sins. And we have that confidence in us, friends. But we got to realize that we have to accept that now we're on this earth. We have to understand that Christ's body and blood will cleanse us of our sins when we believe that. The second point to all this about waiting the last minute is, for those of us that have given our life to Christ, that we do accept Christ, you know what, though? We have to maintain that then. We have to sustain this throughout our life. Paul refers to it as a marathon. If you remember in our scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 9:24-25, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. That, my friends, is why you run this race. That imperishable wreath that we look forward to. We remain faithful in our hope in that, this imperishable reward that we run towards. That's what we're striving for. We live our lives striving for that eternal reward. Hebrews 12:1-2 really says the exact same thing. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the Christian life, my friends. If Christ can do it, the joy that was set before him, this should be the joy that is set before us as well, that joy to continue strong in that race, putting aside all sins and the things that want to weigh us down, and instead focus on our endurance, the endurance that we have, which is the ability to stay strong to our faith. You know, one of the endurances, I know that we have a great pressure that's building right now for us. An endurance that we have to hang on to is resisting the pressure of the world, which is becoming more and more hostile towards God and His laws. We live in a culture and a time now that's considered postmodern thinking. That means most people think there's no such thing as absolutes. Everything is relative. So think about it. If the world believes there's no absolutes, how in the world are you supposed to say, I believe in an absolute? That's not a message that was well received. And it's interesting, I was talking to somebody last week, and he described himself as, you know, the God thing isn't for me. Somebody that would describe himself not as a believer, yet he even told me, he said, you know what, though? Found out I was a pastor. He said, I'm concerned about Christians. He said, I feel bad because, I don't know if it's just me, but the world seems to be getting more and more hostile to Christianity. But the Bible warned us it would happen, we know that. If you ever heard a message that said, believe in Jesus and everything is going to be puppies and roses, that person has not read their Bible. There's actually warnings that things are going to be rather challenging for us. Because we have a world where everybody wants to do their own thing. They want to believe their own thing. They don't want to be accountable to God. I want to live my own life. So this persecution against us who are trying to say we can't live that way is only going to continue to grow. But we got to understand we have it pretty easy here in the U.S., The worst thing that's happened to us is we're probably no longer the socially advantageous position. That's about the worst thing that can happen to us right now. It's about all it is. So we can talk about persecution all we want. We don't face it like other people do. But I think we see the fact that, guess what? It's probably coming. I think we can see that the tide is changing a little bit. But we're still in an era where we can go to church freely. We can attend Bible studies and discuss the Lord freely. There's Christian colleges. There's Christian broadcasting. Christian radio is a fantastic thing. It's really great. And so while there may be persecution beginning, and frankly, we probably won't even see it really bad in our life, it will come. But you know what? That shouldn't be frightening to us. The words of Jesus in Matthew 10:22 read this, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." You're picking up a theme in a lot of these verses? Enduring. Enduring to the end. And the reward that comes at the end, you will be saved. That reward that comes at the end for those of us that endure. So while the world tells us, and it's hostile towards God, and how can you believe that? We will endure until the end because we have that hope that we cling to. And another form of endurance, my friends, and it can be tiring, are the good works necessary to help bring forth the kingdom of God. Not good works as a mandate that you have to do this, fill some kind of checklist, but instead good works that are a reflection of that growth that is taking place in us, that growth that says it's not about me, Lord, it is about who you want me to be and how I can serve you and how I can love those that you love. Think about it. Scripture refers to us as branches. And a branch that bears good fruits. So if you look at yourself as a branch, are you just kind of withering up or are you bearing good fruits? Your fruit, the works that you do, that indicates the work of God in your heart as you shed aside just our own flesh and our own desires. Galatians 6:9 talks about this. In Galatians 6:9, it reads, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. We do not give up." Again, that endurance aspect. Not growing weary in doing the good works that God has called us to do and prepared us to do. And I understand that these things, listen, it can be busy or it can be difficult standing up for your beliefs. When people mock you and ridicule you, how can you believe that stuff? There's no such thing as absolutes. All the pressures from the world, it's hard to hang on to that. I understand that, but we need to endure through that. We need to endure through the busyness of life that pulls us away from prayer and worship and reading our Bible and instead realize that God needs to come first and everything else second instead of everything else, and I fit God in wherever I can. We have to endure through that busyness. And we have to endure through the fact that sometimes helping others can be a daunting task. You think, where can I start? Is there any end in sight? Is there any hope for all of this? We're not called to worry about that. We're just called to do and trust God to do the work from there. Because yes, you really can make a difference. So my last point about why we persevere then, the reason we persevere is we stop focusing on the present and instead we look about to the glories that have been promised to us, promised to those who remain faithful. You know, I myself could never begin to describe heaven. There's so many places in Scripture that talk about it, I've shared, but I love what comes out of Revelation 7:15-17. Hear this description of heaven. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Raise your hand if that sounds like you want to go there. Does that not sound great? Those that might tell you, yeah, but listen to this, okay? You know, why do you want to go somewhere? You have to serve God day and night. How much fun is that? That sounds boring. Sitting on a cloud with your harp. You realize that we're in the presence of God? And we shall hunger no more? We won't thirst anymore? Because he's providing that for us? And the sun shall not strike us? Nor any scorching heat, and the Lamb in the midst of it will be our shepherd, guiding us to living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. If that's boring, then I want to be bored. That sounds pretty incredible if you ask me, and that is the God that you're worshiping, my friends. That is what you're looking forward to. And that's how I want to conclude this, then, right? Why would you want to miss out on that? Why would you not want that? Why would you want to pursue a life that separates you from God and his eternal blessings? Think about it. If you're an athlete, you strive to come in first. And the great thing about the marathon that God has laid out before us is it isn't a competition. Only one of us gets first. It's all of us that endure, get our name in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life when you endure that race and you finish first. So my friends, I ask you, finish the race strong, because you have an eternity ahead of you in which you can enjoy that victory. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, our time in this earth can be difficult and challenging. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here with us. We pray that your Spirit fill us at those times that we are weak, lifting us up and keeping our eyes focused on you. Help us to endure this race to the very end, Father, with our eyes focused on the great reward that you have promised to us, a reward that, though we do not deserve it, you give it to us through your great love and mercy. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now prepare ourselves for a great reminder of the reward that has come. The fact that we have been forgiven and can anticipate that because of the blood of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us on the cross. And as we practice open communion here at Hope Free Lutheran Church, I just want to remind you, my friends, that we believe that we are receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That Christ is present in the body and blood, and that through this our sins are forgiven and we can look forward to eternal life. If this be you, friends, and for you may come up and receive this gracious gift, children who want to come up to receive a blessing are more than welcome as well, but come with a heart that is filled with joy and hope, knowing that Christ has paid that price, that you can look forward to that eternal reward. Let us all pray the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.